We'll read together, please, in Ephesians chapter 4. The epistle to the Ephesians chapter 4. We'll commence to read with verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. May God add his blessing to the reading of this beautiful portion of his word. There are two movements at the present time that are spreading very rapidly in the ecclesiastical world. Now, the first one is the ecumenical movement. Anyone who has moved around a little bit in the world, which we are at the present time, we know that this is something that's spreading very rapidly. I saw an account in the newspaper just the other day how that the Pope, who has been visiting Africa, had an interview with the Archbishop of Canterbury, and there is a certain affinity between the two. We believe that things are heading up very rapidly for what we find in the book of Revelation concerning Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. The ecumenical movement is heading in that direction very rapidly. And we believe if the Lord was to come today and take up every born-again soul, the completed church, we believe that that movement would head up in what we find in Revelation 17:18, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Now, alongside of the ecumenical movement, we find another movement that's growing even more rapidly. That is the charismatic movement. I don't need to tell you that. In every part of the world today, this is spreading like a bushfire. And many, many are being carried off their feet by some of the things that are being taught in relation to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And if ever there was a day when we need to get down to the careful study and exposition of the Word of God, especially along the line of the function, the person, and the function of the Holy Ghost, it's certainly at the present time. Now, tonight, I want to speak of something that has been very much laid upon my heart in recent days. I believe that among the assemblies of God's people in every part of the world, there's a tremendous need for godly spiritual leadership. Men who have been gifted by God, who have been raised up by the Holy Spirit to give leadership among the people of God, this, I believe, is one of the greatest needs at the present time. Now, my responsibility tonight is to speak about spiritual gift, and it might be as well at the commencement to define what we mean by spiritual gift. A definition that I'd like to pass on is this. It's a gift, a divine endowment of a spiritual ability for service on a member of the body of Christ. It is something that God gives to his children and is absolutely sovereign when he gives it. A special endowment for service in the body of Christ. I think that this is something entirely different from natural ability. I believe that there are many people that are born with talent and genius, but that is something entirely different from what we find in Holy Scripture concerning spiritual gift. These talents that some people have, for instance, a good memory, able to retain what they read and be able to give it out, I think that that is a natural ability. It is a natural talent. And there are very, very many people have that. Now let me say, God can use that. I believe that when a person is dedicated to God, natural talent that God has given to them, a good memory, and the ability to express themselves in a clear way, I believe that that can be used by God. But it's something entirely different from what we find in Holy Scripture concerning spiritual talent, spiritual ability, spiritual gift. Now, there are three passages in Holy Scripture that deal with it. And we don't need to go any further than that. First of all, we find in Romans chapter 12, after the Apostle Paul has given that magnificent outline, the doctrine of the gospel, in the first 12 chapters of the epistle to the Romans, he speaks about the body. It is the first time in his teaching where he speaks about the body of Christ. And in that passage, he outlines a number of spiritual gifts that the head of the church has given. That is the first great exposition of spiritual gift. Now, if you look at the passage, you'll find that the source of that gift is God the Father. It is God who gives that gift. Now, the second great passage is Ephesians chapter 4, the passage that we have read together. And if you look at this passage, you notice that the one who gives the gifts is the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we find a list of gifts that are given by the exalted head of the church. Now, the third passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, we find a list of gifts that are given there. And you would notice that it is the Holy Spirit of God is principally responsible for that. So first of all, we find these three great passages where we find a list of spiritual gifts that are given. Now, it would be interesting tonight to list them all. I can't take time to do that or to turn over to the three passages where we find them. But if you look at them carefully, you'll find that there are about 18 different gifts that are mentioned. That is eliminating duplication. Some of the gifts are duplicated in the epistle to the Corinthians and also in the epistle to the Ephesians. We find them duplicated, but eliminating the duplication, we would notice that there are about 18 different gifts that are mentioned. Now, I would like to divide these gifts into three different categories. First of all, there are foundational gifts. And I think the two great foundational gifts we find in the passage that we have read in the epistle to the Ephesians, the apostle and the prophet. And I would suggest that those two gifts were given by the Lord in the foundation of the church right at the beginning and apostolic days. I don't believe we have apostles or prophets today. Now, I'm perfectly aware of the fact that the two words have a primary meaning and a secondary meaning. But I'm speaking about the primary meaning of the two words, the apostles. There are certain qualifications for an apostle. First of all, he had to have seen the Lord in the flesh, and he had to have accompanied him from the beginning of his ministry, and then he had to be commissioned by him. And I think that taking that definition of an apostle, we certainly don't have any apostles among us today. We know that there are other individuals that are called apostles, but that is in the secondary sense. But the apostle, an apostolic gift that was given by the risen head of the church, it was in the foundation. And then secondly, the prophet. And again, I think that the prophet has a primary meaning and also a secondary meaning. A prophet would mean one who speaks for God. But in the early church, there were prophets, men who were inspired by God for the completion of the canon of Holy Scripture. And when the canon of Scripture was completed, that primary sense of the prophet was withdrawn. Do we have prophets among us today? Not in that primary sense. The canon of Holy Scripture has closed. It's complete. It's entire. It has the stamp of God upon it, and we certainly do not have prophets in that primary sense. Now, I know that a man who speaks for God in a secondary sense, it could be prophetic ministry. I have seen that again and again. Some brother would come into an assembly, knows nothing whatever about the conditions in that assembly. He opens the Word of God and he starts to speak. And when he does, you see people looking at each other and they say, who has told him? Where has he got his information from? He does not get his information from rumors and reports and tittle-tattle. He gets into the presence of God and he gets a message from God. And when he stands up before the people and opens his Bible, people are looking at each other and they say, who has told him? He gets it from God himself. He's in touch with the throne. And I believe in that secondary sense, there is such a thing as prophetic ministry at the present time, a man speaking for God. But in the primary sense, the apostle and the prophet, these are two spiritual gifts that were given in the foundation of the church. And when the canon of Holy Scripture was finished, these two gifts are withdrawn. So first of all, we have two gifts in the foundation. And then in the early church, there were a number of temporary gifts. It is not my responsibility to speak about them here this evening. That is the temporary gifts. There were miracles, there was tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and so on. These were gifts that were given at the commencement of the church. They were given for the authentication of the message that was being given. And personally, I believe that when they had fulfilled their purpose, assigned gifts, particularly to the nation of Israel, they were withdrawn. But my responsibility here tonight is to speak about permanent gift. And thank God today we have gifts among us that has been given by the risen Christ. And wherever we see them exercised, we bow our heads and we thank God for them. Now, taking two in the foundation and four temporary gifts, out of the 18, that would leave about 12 permanent gifts in the church at the present time. And I want to outline them very, very briefly here this evening, and especially some of the outstanding gifts that we have among us at the present time. Permanent gifts. Now, a passage that goes into detail about it is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you notice that the three different passages that I have mentioned, the body of Christ is involved. It is the body of Christ, and in that body, God has conferred certain gifts, and thank God they're being exercised at the present time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it goes into detail about it. First of all, at the commencement of that great chapter, the apostle points out some of the abuses that were in the church at Corinth, and he speaks about that pagan temple on the Acropolis in Corinth. And he reminds them of their own life, their old life, and how they were carried away onto those dumb idols. He's reminding them of the life that they lived before they became believers. And then he gives a test of all true exercise of gifts. He said that no man can say that Jesus is anathema, speaking by the Holy Ghost. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. You know, when spiritual gift is exercised, I always listen very carefully. And I think that this is a test of the manifestation of all gift at the present time. If you continually hear people saying, Jesus, 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 dear Jesus, loving Jesus, on terms of that kind, there's something seriously wrong. Something seriously wrong. Simon Peter on the day of Pentecost, he said, that same Jesus whom ye crucified has been made both Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. And whether speaking to the Lord in prayer or speaking about him in ministry or in the proclamation of the gospel, I listen very carefully. And of all the time, it's Jesus, 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 and using these flowery terms, these exaggerated adjectives, I put a question mark after that person. He's certainly not intelligent in the Word of God. He has never been taught the great truth of the Lordship of Christ. And the sign manual of all exercise of gift is how we use that name. Not only do people use the term Jesus, precious Jesus, loving Jesus, sweet Jesus, on terms of that kind, but also it's quite common today, especially those that have had training in theological seminaries, always, all the time, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ all the time. Something wrong there. Now, I know that there's a doctrinal significance in the term Jesus Christ, and it's perfectly scriptural. But a man who continually uses the term Jesus Christ without using the term Lord, you can put a question mark after that person. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that deals with spirituals, with spiritual gift on its exercise at the commencement, there's that term Lord. Do we use that term Lord in speaking to him in prayer and worship and also in the proclamation of the gospel and in the ministry of the word? The sign manual of the exercise of all gift is how we use the name. And then there's the source of all gift. And just as we have mentioned the triune God in Romans and in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians, you remember in the epistle to the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12, again, the three terms are used right at the commencement of the chapter. The source of all gift is in the triune God. It comes from God the Father, through God the Son, and it's exercised in the power and unction of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the sign manual, and then the source. And then we read about the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit in giving gift. God is absolutely sovereign in the gifts that he gives. We read there about the sovereignty of the Spirit and the sovereignty of the Lord himself. God hath said, and as he will, he gives those gifts in the body. And then the next thing we find here is how the body is formed. One of the most important passages in connection with the charismatic movement today is that great verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit were ye all baptized into one body, whether you be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. It's absolutely inclusive. And the person who has not been baptized into the body, who is not linked to the head, and who is not in the body, he's not a believer at all. That is a magnificent passage, and we can't take time to go into detail about it, but it needs careful study. What the apostle says there about the formation of the body. For by one Spirit were ye all, inclusive, baptized into one body, whether ye be bond or free, Jew or Gentile, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. It was historic, it was corporate, and it was final. And the person who's not in the body is not a believer at all. And that completely cuts right to the foundation of some of the things that are being taught today in relation to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Now, immediately after this, the apostle uses a symbol of spiritual gift. And he speaks about the body and its function. And he uses three illustrations there connected with the functions of the spiritual gifts in the body. There's something a little bit amusing about it. I think the Apostle Paul was a very, very sober man. But if you read the illustrations that he uses here about the functions of the body, I think he must have had a twinkle in his eye. He speaks about an imaginary conversation between the hand and the foot. As the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I don't belong to the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And of the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I don't belong to the body. Is it therefore not of the body? What's he talking about here? Well, you think of your hand and your foot. Brother Foot, of course, he's not seen very much. In this country, at least, he's covered with a sock and a shoe, and he's in contact with the ground. But Brother Hand, he's one of those prominent members in the body. And every time I see someone sit at an organ and those fingers going up and down the keyboard, I sit with my mouth open and I look at it. Oh, the wonderful way that those fingers are able to go up and down the keyboard and bring out that beautiful harmony. The hand, a prominent member of the body. But Brother Foot, well, he says, you know, Brother Hand has five fingers, but I have five toes. And as far as the formation of the foot and the hand is concerned, it's practically identical, but one is hidden, it's obscure, and the other is prominent. And I think I can see a young woman sitting at a typewriter with a telephone over her shoulder and speaking into the telephone, and at the same time doing 120 words a minute on the typewriter. Now, I can use a typewriter, but I'm not very agile at it. It's picking one here and one there. Someone has said the Columbus method, finding a key and lighting on it. That's the kind of typewriting, the way I use a typewriter. But to see someone using a typewriter 120 words a minute, Brother Ham is a very prominent member. We all admire Brother Ham, but Brother Foot, not very obscure. He's very obscure. What's it all about? There must be no jealousy in the body. The same with the ear and the eye. Brother Ear, he says, because I am not the eye, I'm not of the body. And Paul says, is it therefore not a member of the body? Nothing very beautiful about your ear. Sometimes it sticks out a little bit too much, and it may be a little bit big. But you know, Brother Eye, oh, all the beauty in a person's countenance is concentrated in the eye. And I think you can hear Brother Ear saying to Brother Eye, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body at all. What's it all about? There must be no jealousy in the body. God has set every member in the body as it was pleased him, the sovereignty of God, and putting the members in the body. And then he uses another illustration. He said, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And you think of a body on a head with one great big rolling eye right in the middle of the head. You only see that in a nightmare. What's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about monopoly in the body. First of all, no jealousy, and secondly, no monopoly. A human head with a great big rolling eye. I would love to tell some stories tonight about native legends and what they talk about where the white man gets his wealth. I'm not going to do that tonight for the sake of time, but they have a story that the white man gets his wealth from a creature at the bottom of the sea, at the bottom of the river, and he comes up and he says, what do you want? Oh, I want this and that and the other thing. And he goes down, and he comes up again, and there's a great big rolling eye right in the middle of his head, and he has one little hand and one little foot. He's a monstrosity, and he is the person that brings up all the wealth from the bottom of the river and hands it over to the missionary. And of course, when he goes home, there he sits with all the wealth in the world that comes from this creature at the bottom of the river. No monopoly. There's no man has all the gifts in the body of Christ. And to put it in a nutshell, there must be no clerisy in the body. The gifts are distributed. There's variety. And then the last illustration he uses here is in connection with the hand and the foot and the eye. We read here that the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Neither can the head say to the foot, I don't need you. Now here, Brother Foote, he comes into operation. Many a time I've met a lion. Got up at 5 o'clock in the morning, quite along a path. Take a turn on the path and there he's standing. And some people say, all you need to do is look him in the eye and he'll turn away and leave you. That's absolute rubbish. He'll do nothing of the kind. If he's had a good meal, he'll completely ignore you. But I tell you, if he's looking for a meal, it's a good thing if you have a good high-powered rifle and a bullet in the breech of your gun and your finger on the trigger, and you put out your hand and you point it at him. And here, the eye and the hand and every member of your body is tense. And you point it at a certain part of his body and you pull the trigger. Now, if you're fortunate, he'll go down. And there's only one place, if you hit him, that he'll go down. But I tell you, if you miss him and hit him in the wrong place, then the head cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. Because I tell you, your 2 feet will take you out of there as fast as you possibly can. Now, that may seem amusing. It may seem amusing, but my beloved brethren and sisters here tonight, every member of the body has a function to perform. And that function is most important, very important. And the great responsibility of each individual here tonight is to find out what my position or your position is in the body of Christ. Now, there are 12 different permanent gifts. And all I can do is just mention them briefly, although looking at them, oh, there's such a wealth of material here. And what I want to do is to try to exercise each one of us here tonight to discover what your gift is in the body of Christ. Not only to discover it, but also to develop it. Because it has been given at birth, at the new birth. When a person is born again, that gift has been conferred by the sovereign head of the church. And it's the responsibility of that member of the body to develop the gift that has been given. Now, I've already mentioned two in Ephesians chapter 5, in chapter 4, that are in the foundation. But there are 3 permanent gifts that are mentioned here that are most important. We read here about the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher. Do we have them with us today? Thank God we do. Thank God for the evangelist. You know, we've had them in days gone by. And I thank God for the memory of outstanding men of God that had the gift of evangelism. Men who went out into nature's quarry under the power of the Holy Ghost, preached the gospel, and souls were saved and the assemblies built up. But mind you, they're getting scarce at the present time. We've heard the criticism since we came here that so many in the preaching of the gospel, they give a little lecture on the doctrine of the gospel instead of preaching the gospel. There is a decided difference. And one thing that we're very, very much exercised and burdened about at the present time is that God would raise up men who have the gift of the preaching of the gospel to see souls saved on the assemblies built up at the present time. Within the last 6 months, in the area where we live, 3 assemblies have closed the door. The key was turned in the lock and the lampstand was removed. In 3 assemblies. You know, that put me on my face before God. And I think when we see an assembly coming up and see souls being saved and the assembly being built up and blessed, I think we should bow in thankfulness to God when we see that. But unfortunately, in some places, they're getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And then the day comes, the key is turned in the lock, and that's it. That's awfully sad. The evangelist, may God raise up pioneers among us today, men who are not tramping on other people's toes, but go into areas where the gospel is not being preached. Pioneers to preach the gospel of the grace of God. We certainly do need the evangelist. He is characterized by mobility. Now, the second gift here is the pastor or the shepherd. By the way, this is the only place in the New Testament where this gift is called a pastor. The word occurs 17 times in the New Testament, and on every other occurrence, he's called a shepherd. Do we need shepherds among us today? Do we have that gift among us today? Thank God we do. I could tell you some names. I wouldn't want to embarrass anybody here or to pick one here and one there, but I thank God for shepherds among the people of God at the present time. I was in Toronto some time ago, and if anybody were to ask me who was the best man among the assemblies in Toronto, I would have no hesitation whatever in mentioning a dear brother's name, a real shepherd. He was a professional man, and one day in the week he didn't do any professional work. He and another brother had a little book, and when he heard of any specific case of need in any assembly in Toronto, he made a note of it. And he and another brother, who was also a professional man, a CPA, two men very, very busy in their profession. But on Thursday of every week, they gave that day to the Lord. They had a word of prayer in the morning, and the whole day was spent in visitation. They asked me to accompany them on two occasions, and it was a real education. Sometimes it was the home, sometimes it was the hospital, sometimes it was a mental institution, and unfortunately, sometimes it was a jail. And sitting beside those dear men with a Bible in their lap, counseling and comforting and helping the people of God, I couldn't help but think, my beloved brethren, this is a tremendous need among us today. We do need the shepherd. Oh, we do, everywhere. 3 or 4 years ago, that dear brother died. And one of the greatest honors that I had in my life was to take his funeral. And as I stood looking into his face in the casket, I bowed my head and I said, "Oh Lord, raise up 1,000 men like this dear brother." My dear brethren, tonight we need the shepherd. I have no desire whatever for these spectacular gifts, these temporary gifts, but I do want to have a shepherd heart. Love for Christ and love for God's dear people. This is the need at the present time. We need the evangelist, and we certainly do need the shepherd, and we certainly do need the teacher. Oh, as we look around us today, I thank God. Right here in Scotland, there are a number of teachers. They're getting scarcer. And you know, it's not a short-term business. It's not a crash program. Anyone who wants to be a teacher of the word, it's a lifetime business. You have to give your life to it. And the careful, consecutive study of the word of God, day after day and day after day, that knowledge that comes from God himself of the word of God and being able to teach the word of God, it is something that is the climax of a lifetime of study. Oh, I'd like to encourage your young men who are here this evening, and I'd like to encourage you to give yourself to the careful, consecutive study of the Word of God. And if you do, you will be of some use to God's beloved people. We've had men of this type in bygone days, again, not mentioning names, but I thank God for them. Their very memory to me is a benediction now at the end of my life. May God raise up today the evangelist and the pastor, or the shepherd and the teacher. Now there's just one other gift I want to mention here. There are 12 of them altogether, and I leave them for your own consideration. But there is a little word here, the word help. Now there's not very many have ambition to have this gift, the gift of help. It has been pointed out that the word, it means a servant. I suppose it would correspond to the deacon or the servant among the people of God. But as far as I can remember, the only other time where the word is used in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 27. You remember the ship in the storm? It was going over there to Rome to get into that terrific storm, and it looked as if the ship was going to the bottom. They first of all got rid of the cargo. It went over the side. And the second thing, all the navigation equipment, it went over the side too. And then they were going to lower a boat, and some of the men that wanted to get out. get away from the problem. Paul said, except they remain here, you cannot be saved. But then we read these words, they used helps undergirding the ship. That little word helps, there is a technical word that's used for it at the present time. It's called frapping the ship. In my early years, I served a 5-year apprenticeship in shipbuilding. And the old men under whom I served my apprenticeship were old sea dogs. And again, I heard them using the term frapping the ship. And I asked them just what it meant. Well, they said in the old windjammers going around Cape Horn in a storm, and those old wooden ships, they were wooden ships and iron men. And as the ship was about to go to the bottom, it had sprung a leak. They took a hawser, and holding a loop of the hawser in their hand, they carried it up to the bar, and they dropped that over the bar of the ship and pulled it around the forefoot of the ship, keeping the two ends of the hawser in the ship. They pulled it around to the center part of the ship, and they put it in a turnbuckle, and then with a marlin spike, they turned it around and round and round. The hawser went underneath the keel, around the two bilges, and it was held in the center part of the ship. And they called that frapping the ship. Holding it together as it was going through the storm. That's the kind of a man I'd like to be. I would like to be a help. Not getting out and running away from the storm, but to stand by and hold the ship together as it goes through. There's many a little assembly today, and I tell you, they need help. Men to put their arms around it. Men of love and compassion. Spiritual gifts from God himself to hold it together until they safely reach the other side. Oh, may God raise up men of this type today. The evangelist, the shepherd, the teacher, and this beautiful, beautiful little gift, the gift of helps for his name's sake.